Now, occasionally, I like to recognize that we have all kinds of folks here, those that have been here for 17, 18, 19, 20 years, and oriented toward them, we have systematic through-the-book type thing. For example, we're into Luke 17. We did verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 19, wasn't it? 11 through 19, the last hour. We'll pick up at verse 20 tonight. But for those of you that may be rather new, you probably, if asked by someone, where were you this morning? You said, I went to church. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I'd like to give something very fundamental and very basic about church. And if you look at chapter 4, now keying off of the idea of church, why did you come? People go to church for lots of different reasons. They may go to church because they love music. And I do too. Music is wonderful. It's important. It's an area where I think in terms of really appreciating good hymns, this particular church is weak. Hopefully we'll have in the next few weeks some new hymnals that I think will have some very good things in them that really truly express good, valid, and true Bible doctrine. Some people go for that only because they like, for example, to sing in the choir. Don't misunderstand, I'm not saying this is wrong. You do realize, I hope, that in the book of Ezekiel, which records the fall of Satan, everyone knows that when Satan fell out of heaven, he fell into the choir loft. But nonetheless, that's motivation for some people, and that's some people went for music. Some people go to church because they're scared not to. I wouldn't want to die and go to heaven and not have a church membership. People need that. If you go to the hospital, when someone's in the hospital and they say, we are part of Beth Haven Church, the chaplain will call and say, so-and-so is in the hospital. I would say probably fully 50% of the time, Jane will say, I don't know them, and I'll say, I've never heard of them either. But nonetheless, I guess they feel like you need a church association so that perhaps if on the way to work occasionally you cut through our parking lot, then that's where you go to church. But nonetheless, people go for different reasons. I was on the way out to get my car, my electrical system, I couldn't open any of the doors. And I went for one day crawling in the passenger window, and that's embarrassing. People say, at any rate, I was taken out to get the lock system fit, and on I-35, maybe some of you have seen it, probably short of, I believe it's past Johnson Drive. Over on the right, has anyone seen the little sign? A new church is opening. The Fellowship Excitement Church. It'll do well. Did really well because it's got a key in it. People love excitement. Nothing wrong with that. But is that really there? Or has the Lord said to us, run it any way you want. It's up to you. And again, many believe that. I had talking to a pastor this week that's gotten very discouraged, and he said, I talked to another pastor, and he said, well, you know, things are not going well. We are going to build this church exclusively, gets the key word, around music. So that's all we're going to do, is sing and play and what have you. Do we have that option? Or is the message and the method of the church prescribed by God? If it is, that's what we want to know. Now, we're in Ephesians 4, and if you're beginning, let's lay down some very basic things. I'm going to draw here a square, make it jagged across the top. and point out that the church, and by church now we don't mean organization. By church we mean every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and therefore is part of the body of Christ. So church, we're talking about everybody. How many members? We don't know. Where are they? All the way around the world. But we do know that that church takes local forms. And that simply means that groups of believers in different localities will get together. Our locality is 4810 North Elmwood, and we call it Beth Haven Church. It's local, it's made up of Christians, and as the Lord addresses the church as a whole, He says, now in the local church, here is how things are to build. And we can take this diagram and place three levels. First of all, we can talk about the foundational level of the church. And I will make this a very heavy line, because the foundational level of the church is already laid. This is history. This is looking back at the beginning. Now you're in Ephesians. Turn over to chapter 2. Keep 4 open. We'll be to it in a moment. But chapter 2. The foundation of the church is laid. It's history. It's finished. It's past. It is over. And the layers of that foundation are spoken of in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built." Notice that tense. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So down here at the foundational level, we have two groups of men called apostles and prophets. And they have laid the foundation of the church. Now, just to show that, we are looking at the book of Ephesians right now. The book of Ephesians is already written. It's historical. Who wrote it? Paul. Who was Paul? An apostle. Why do we study Ephesians? Because it's the foundation on which the church builds. We do the book of Peter. And Peter was an apostle, 1st, 2nd Peter. And your New Testament books are written on the basis of the apostles. If you go to the Old Testament and we study the book of Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah? A prophet wrote the book of Isaiah. His name was Isaiah. And therefore, we take the scriptures and take the writings of the apostles and the prophets, and there we are. That is the foundation of the church. Now, it's not only foundation of the church, but nourishment comes from the foundation up. 1 Peter 2:1. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And grow introduces the aspect of the church in which we live today, which we may call the developmental. Aspect. And in the developmental aspect, that is where the church grows from nutrition, just like a tree in the ground, nutrition coming from its foundation. And so, from the Word of God as the foundation, the church develops as nutrition comes upward. and develops. Did you know? Do you know the Old Testament word for doctrine? Dew. Deuteronomy 32 speaks of my teaching or my doctrine like dew from heaven. And the word dew simply means doctrine. And it comes from the standpoint that it is nourishing and that it develops believers and it causes them to grow up here in the developmental aspect. In the developmental aspect, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning down at verse 11, there's something that we often sweat over and worry over that's missing in Ephesians 4. I don't know whether you've caught it or not, but when you go to Ephesians 4, and let's read it through, and notice how complete it is and how it focuses on the church and how you can develop and grow into maturity. So reading the entire set of verses, beginning at verse 11, he gave some, he referenced to Christ, he gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, till we attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Isn't that about the fullest picture of development you've ever seen? All the way from gifted men, teaching, communicating the word, so that the whole assembly arrives at maturity, and what words? The fullness of the stature of Christ. What more do you want? And yet, we sit around today and say, does anyone notice the missing element here, by the way? It's the first thing people begin to get into, and it's really, and I know I'll be in deep for saying this, it's irrelevant to anything. Where in the world are the elders and deacons? Please find them. And the typical mentality is, well, we want a biblical church, and we say, well, how is this? And we think, well, you got to have a board of elders, board of deacons, board of trustees, a what have you. Notice, the church's power never rests in organization. The church's power rests in its message. It's what is said, the church again at Thessalonica. For what are they commended? Now, by the way, I don't mean to take deacons and elders and sweep them under the rug. All I'm saying, in the basic pattern for the development of the church, they're absent. And I think it's interesting when Paul is talking about how do you get to maturity. They're not there. He could have put them there, but they're not there. Because essentially, to the nurture and the growth of the church, they do not play the role that's as fundamental as that developed in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And we get so tended toward organization, do we not today, that if there's a church of 12 people, you'll have at least 12 deacons, maybe 13, because you'll probably elect one that never comes. And so we fail to miss a very fundamental thing, and it's explained here in this particular passage. Ultimate, and now going on up here, and we're not going to develop it today, is in Ephesians we've got something about the ultimate idea. Go over to chapter 5. Verse 27. And I think the minute you read it, you will readily admit we're not quite there. We're still developing. We're not quite to the goal because the goal is expressed that he has for the church, for example, in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in her glory, all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And I think we don't need to argue, do we? I don't think, at least this local assembly, we're not quite there yet. We got a few spots and wrinkles and I am a wrinkle, and you are a wrinkle, and I am a spot, and you are a spot. And in many ways, I am worthy of blame, and you are worthy of blame. But the whole point is, we ought to be growing up, developing, ironing out the wrinkles, leading toward the ultimate aspect of the church. Now, notice that on each level, the Lord has given those that help establish that level. The apostles and prophets, they worked on foundations. We have foundations. They are there. We now move up to the developmental aspect. By the way, what I'm saying to you right now is rapidly going out the door to the fastest moving, fastest growing movement in our country. And it is the teaching via groups such as the Vineyard Movement that are asserting this. These gifts are operational today. And I think that's far afield. In fact, it's disastrous. But nonetheless, I think you will well admit, if we would take time to look at what the apostles had to be, they had to see Christ. And there's been a time in recent years when people said, well, there's no one around like that, is there? No, there isn't. Notwithstanding, well, you fill in the blank. Don't ask me to. And that the apostles, Peter, Paul, Isaiah, they're dead. They've left their legacy, and their legacy is the written Word of God or the canon of Scripture. Now notice, coming down then to chapter 4, you move up to the developmental level. He gave some apostles, some prophets, foundational level, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. A little technical point, pastor and teacher is preceded by one article in Greek, joined by the word kai, which serves to unite them. So the best way to express this would be evangelist lists and pastor dash teachers. All the word pastor is the translation of the Greek word for shepherd. And I'm not sure of the derivation of the word pastor, but I do know pastor translates the word for shepherd. And it's obviously then a metaphor. So he is a shepherd teacher. Or you could look at it this way. The way he shepherds is by teaching. So it's the communication of Word of God coming up from the foundational level and teaching the Word of God so that believers can grow. And it spells out his function. And so you have the pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Now, what do we mean when we talk about the word equipping? A couple of things become immediately obvious, do they not? The first thing, it tells what I'm supposed to be doing. Shepherding via teaching. It also is going to point out why you ought to be here. And it's all wrapped up in the word equipping. And in one respect, therefore, it is school-like. Now, let's take that word and see it in some uses. The word equipping many times means to mend. To mend. Now, we're taking the word coming off of verse 12, equipping, and saying in different context, well, what does that mean to equip? Look at Matthew 4, 21. Matthew 4, 21. And let me make one other little qualification as we're going to that. Does that mean the function of a local church is teaching exclusively? And the answer to that is no. That is its function primarily, but not exclusively. For example, we're not doing it this Sunday, but do we have an obligation as a local assembly to formally remember and recall the death of Christ? Aren't we obligated to the communion table? Isn't that part of the duty? And now you could say, well, that's teaching too. Well, it is. But I think it would come more over into the area of it's a form of worship that we participate in. Is it the responsibility of believers in an assembly to reach out? Certainly it is. But it's all fundamental. You can worship intelligently. Why? Only when you're equipped. You can reach out for people intelligently only when equipped. And therefore, that's fundamental, though there are other aspects that are involved in it. You may have dedicated your life entirely to your profession. Is that all you do? Do you eat? Do you exercise? Do you relax? Of course, you do those other things, but that's not your fundamental aspect of life. If you would get those things out of proportion, you'd have real trouble. Let's suppose you're in a profession and you decided that you like to relax and you're going to shift your emphasis and that's all you're going to do is relax. Things would begin a little out of kilter, wouldn't they? Because it becomes some bills due, and because you gave relaxation a priority, you don't have anything to pay them with. And that's what often happens in churches. They say, is it all right to do this? Sure it is. But pretty soon, you're dedicated to that, the priority is lost, and when the priority is lost, you really have nothing more than a Sunday club, social club, or something of that sort. But back to this word. What ought to be happening right now? Matthew 4, and I'm looking at verse 21. And this is going to be the word equipping. It's going to be translated differently, but you're going to see it here. It says, and going on from there, he, Jesus, saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee the father, mending their nets. You want to take a guess on the word equipping? You who? What would you guess? Mending. That's easy to see. Why do you mend a net? It's got a hole in it. And it can't function well. The fish slip through the hole. And therefore, in your Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, part of the teaching ministry is to mend holes. And let's be honest. Do we have anything in our lives that needs sewing up, really needs mending? And so notice part of the assumption of the world is there are things that are not working like they ought to be working. And they needed to be fixed. And Paul says in the church, the way you fix them is through the teacher, of course he's fixing his own life too, hopefully, teaching and helping Christians to mend, to put together, to say, wow, I learned this morning that my viewpoint on that subject was way off base. And you get that hole in your head sewed up. And you come along and you find another passage and you say, I thought it was that way. Well, why did you think it was that way when Scripture says it's another way? And you're saying, oops, hole in the head again. The Word of God sews up the hole. So you begin to develop, to mend. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete. And there's our word again. Made complete. And so the idea of to mend, to improve, or complete. As the word is used in 1 Corinthians 1:10. And therefore, in the same sense, that if you are a runner, if you're a tennis player, if you're a golfer, whatever, you do things, do you not, with a view to improvement? And in this context, you have a church in Corinth, and that's good. You have a church that has said sanctified in Christ, that's good. And yet Paul says, I see some areas you need to improve. And he uses this particular word. So it's improving something that is already all right, or something that is okay, but improvable. It could be better. And Paul says, I'm writing to you because you're improvable. I do not hesitate to say to you, you're saints in Christ, sanctified in Christ. That's good. But let's grow. And therefore, assuming this morning that we're sitting here because we recognize in our thinking we need mending. In our thinking we need improvement. And that is all there. Now go back to Ephesians. And our translation has given us a sense of purpose, I hope, of why we're here. Now, let me see if you can grasp where I come from. I have built for 32 years around this conviction that the Word of God is just that. It is the Word of God. I've often said, and I still do, it has not yet dawned on the average Christian what this book is. Oh, I know we mouth all kinds of stuff. It's the Word of God. But if we mouth it and then neglect it, that makes no sense. This is the Word of God, but we don't listen to it. That's saying some rather bad things. And so, assuming it to be the Word of God, and that the Word of God ought to be taught, and as it is taught, the aim is equipping Christians. And that is the philosophy around which we have built. Let me ask you this. Do you think this passage implies that God says there is a method for growth? Has He outlined a way to do it? Do we have an algorithm? Do we have a methodology? Do we have a program through which believers are to be developed? It is there. The tragedy, I believe, lies right here. Pastors are not teaching, and I can say that without saying to you, what do you think? Because I'm talking about my profession, and I know these birds, being one of those birds. And I know what is not done. I know the time that is not spent in the Word of God. I would venture... No, I won't do that because I don't know. So this is, and again, can you then understand with this in mind why the majority of our service is turn to the passage, foundation, read the passage, teach the passage. Why? To mend, to develop, to grow. So guess who can do something? Now, people will often say, well, that type of thing makes it a schoolroom, and everybody becomes static, and nothing comes out of it. Well, notice, we must draw an arrow out of the word equipping, because Ephesians 4 says there's something that is supposed to come of all of this. Now, if you look at your text, in verse 12, you've got a series of words that are preceded by a little Greek preposition ace. Ace means direction in which you're going. Direction towards. So that, let's mark them. For the equipping of the saints, next word, ace, direction toward the work of service. Next word, ace, translated to the equipping of the body of Christ, until we attain ace, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, ace, a mature man, ace, the measure of the stature of Christ. So notice the stress is on direction toward. Where are we going? Now that's also brought out by one other word. Notice in verse 13, the word attain. That word, for example, is used in the book of Acts 9 times to describe arrival from a journey. It's used exclusively, as a matter of fact, in Acts for people who were traveling in a certain direction and they've arrived there. So this equipping metaphorically should be thought of as a journey. We go to church to trip, using that word in a good sense. And notice the direction again is so saints can be engage in the work of service. The whole body's built up. We're gradually coming toward a unity of faith around the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, or the Son of God, to a mature man. And thus, this all has purpose, and the purpose we can essentially say is service and maturity. And thus, the thrust, then, we started out with a simple question. Why did you bother to come this morning? And hopefully, you can answer that question more intelligently. I came to learn. I came to get kinks combed out. I came to get mended. I came believing that as I absorb the Word of God, its nourishment, its food, I will grow stronger. It's called food in 1 Peter 2. I get nourishment. I develop. I get nutrition. I get minerals. I get vitamins, spiritually speaking, so that out there in the world in which we live, we can stand. One last passage. And let me simply read it without your turning to it, because I don't think it's really necessary. This week has been a good example of where we are today in terms of Christian viewpoint and non-Christian viewpoint. And I simply want to say that if you're a believer, your opinions are diametrically opposed to everything out there. What have we heard debated? A woman's body is hers to use as she pleases. Wow, that's freedom. If you're a Christian, you flat across the board say no. Not just as a woman, but as a man. You may say, well, I have rights. No, we don't. There's not one person sitting here as a Christian that has any rights at all. Ain't that popular? Well, I'll just read it. Do you not know, Paul says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Please listen. And you are not your own? What's it say? You don't have any rights because you serve Jesus Christ. And what do we often put on the front of his name? He is the what? Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you've been with a price. Therefore, here's what we're to do. Glorify God, Paul says, in your body. Now take that out and fly it today. And you'll find out that Christian viewpoint is not really too much at home in this world. It does mean we as Christians seek out one thing, the will of God. We seek to operate under it and by it and with it and for it. And it is our commitment to Him that is the issue. And therefore, I think it's a great day. I love to see people say things like that because it's such a great day to say, look how different the Bible is. There was a time, about the time I was in college, when there was a movement called Neo-Orthodoxy. And Neo-Orthodoxy was very difficult to deal with. And the reason it was is that the Neo-Orthodox people used all the terms that we use. They would talk about redemption, depravity, and all of those things, except they meant something different. And I remember plowing through writings of some of these men trying to say, he's talking about redemption. What does he mean? And you'd plow through and say, oh, okay, that's what you mean. I don't think that's what the Bible means. And it was a struggle because you could say, well, he talked about the depravity of man, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Must be okay. But those days are over. It's very, very sharp today. We pointed out when we did the man-woman weekend that even, and we quoted one of the leading feminists that said, this Bible cannot be a chart for feminism. It must be rewritten. Well, that's neat. I like that. Because that's an admission. Our belief doesn't match the book. And we come as believers believing this is the foundation on which we build. And it takes courage and it takes discipline to take that position today, but it's essential. And it's that which our church has much learned to stand for. And that's part of the reason for something like the Tools for Bible Study, of developing young men that have that conviction. And I certainly don't belittle education because you need it. But without getting all messed up in a seminary. And I hate to say that because that's the route I came. But fortunately at that time, you didn't get all messed up in seminary. You were taught the Word. And that was made. I remember the first remark when I went to Dallas Seminary of one of the professors. He says, men, if you're going to be a pastor and you're not known for your grasp of the Word of God, then praise tell, what are you to be known for? And I will never forget that. That is the dedication that is demanded. And that's why, for some of you that might be new, why we do things the way we do. Why we go through passages. Why we study the Bible. It is for growth and equipment. And that's why it is our priority. And by God's grace, we'll always remain so. And our Father, we're thankful today for your Word. May we, as a body of believers, grow, nourish, develop, and nurture toward that marvelous glow of being like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.